There are many hymns that I love, but I think that must be my current favourite. For many reasons, I think it's a kind of a hymn that is a thoughtful one. It's one that has joy. We cannot say there's no joy there, because when it talks about the mercy of God and his mercy towards ourselves, when all thy mercies, O my God, my rising source of aid, transported with a view I am lost in wonder, love and praise. And yet you can tell that the person that has written it must have experienced much of the ups and downs of life as well. And I felt tonight that the verse that was particularly suitable was, "Through every period of my life, thy goodness I'll pursue. Then and after death in distant worlds, the glorious theme renew." And it came to me as we were singing now, you know, that we're all ages here tonight, from some who are very young and some of us who are not as young. But all the ages, I suppose, I'm sure there'll be a tremendous variety of ages here tonight. It doesn't really matter what age, if you love the Lord. And what a wonderful thing to be able to say, "Through every period of my life, thy goodness I'll pursue. I'll always follow such a God as that, the good God." And after death, it doesn't stop. In distant worlds, the glorious theme renew. It's a very lovely hymn. That is not my text, however. My text tonight is in the chapter that I read. I felt it was a message to us as a church in the situation that we are in and have been for some time in our stand for the truth. And I think also it is a personal message, but it's a very lovely sentence. It's in Joshua chapter 3 and verse 4. You have not passed this way before, or heretofore, prefer that word. You have not passed this way before. There are so many phrases in Scripture that they stand out, and they stand out not only because of their truth, but also because of their very poetry, the beauty that Scripture has of expressing such wonderful things. And you might say, well, there's nothing very clever in that sentence, and yet it's one that makes you pause for a moment. You haven't been this way before. It's a kind of a text that would one choose for a time like this in any case. But nevertheless, its context is particularly interesting. It's a new year, or it will be before long. And people will celebrate it in all sorts of different ways. It seems strange, doesn't it, when we're living in a time in our country when there is so much unemployment and the fear of more unemployment, and people of my age and older will know something of the distress and the dismay that can come into the life of a town and a nation when there is a great deal of unemployment. When you have situations like this, and I think of one street in my hometown, that's when each one went for an interview to a town, say in the Midlands, where they hoped to get work. There was only one decent overcoat, and that overcoat was shared between every family in the street to go on interview. The young people of today, it's not their fault, they haven't known such times. There may be times like that again. There are times, perilous times, from the ideologies that are threatening round about us, of extremes. There are times of great sin on a level that we have never known the like before. There are terrible inroads into those who would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all sorts of things that entice us away from worshipping God. And you might say, well, there really are terrible times. There are shadows and the rumours of wars, and so on. Yet tonight, people will make merry. You might say, well, why will they make merry? But we are told it will be like this at the end of the world, and it will come upon them unawares. And the last thing that many people will do will be an act of sin, and they will die as they lived. And that's a terrible thing. It isn't the end of the world at this moment. I mean, we know it's possible before the end of this year, even now, we know that's possible. But we are speaking as if it were not now. But this is the end of an ordinary year. 1976, and the beginning of a new one. And it's a very special thing. It's a time when we do look back over the past year, and we do look back upon our own lives, upon our own spiritual states, upon events in our own families. We look back at such times, joyful ones, sad ones, all these things that come to us all in their turn. And it's a very wonderful thing if we are able to say, through every period of my life, thy goodness I'll pursue. I'll never give up. And after death, in distant worlds, the glorious theme renew. I'll still keep at it. I'll pursue the goodness of our great God. That's what it means to me. It is the continuation of the pursuits of God. We have him in our hearts, and yet we will never exhaust him. We pursue him. And the beginning of a new year then, for many, they will scamper wildly into the time of 1977 and scamper through life in a foolish, flippant way. We too can be a very happy people. But our happiness is not based on anything that's flimsy, because our happiness is joy, and it is joy because it is based on something that is firm. And so we can be serious, and yet after the service, without being at all artificial, we can be happy. We are serious because life is serious. We are happy because we are secure. So there is a great difference between the hysteria of the world and the sobriety and the happiness of those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one lovely hymn that has this sentence: he knows the way he taketh, and I will walk with him. Listen to my text again. You have not passed this way before. Well, we haven't. We're entering into a new year as families, as a family, as a church. We don't know how it will be this time next year. We don't know. We are entering, we can say that about every day, I know, but there is this day when we set apart, as in a way, and say, well, here is the beginning and the end of a year. So we haven't passed this way before. And we wonder, what has 1977 got in store for Europe, for Britain, for Wales, for Cardiff, for your family, for my family, for you, for me? He comes back to us like that. Will we be here next year? It may well be that we shall be. It may well be that we shall not. We don't know. God holds a key to the unknown. Now, I know it's a very simple hymn, but I love it. Do you remember the next phrase? And I am glad. Now, I know I'd ruin the poetry, but I'd say this. I am very, very, very glad. For if anyone else should hold the key, or even I should hold the key, not I might be sad, I would be sad. I'd make a mess of it. So we enter into the new year with a confidence in our God. Now, let's look at the context here just for a little while tonight. For us to have a message that has substance to it as well, other than just being reminiscences, if you like, or just a guide for reminiscing. There is here a proclamation made by Joshua. If you remember the background to the account here, the children of Israel have long since left Egypt. And for many, many years they have wandered in the wilderness. And they know that one day they shall enter into a promised land. And the promised land is Canaan. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It can be used in an illustrative way in many ways. It can be used, if you like, as one's conversion. It can be used as one coming into blessing. It can also be used as heaven. There can be many comparisons made, and you can make them all at the same time. But in the particular history here, they were the people of God. They had been in slavery, and they'd been brought out of slavery. they were as bad as this, that they had been so long in slavery that they did not even want freedom. Strange, isn't it? And they even quarreled about that. Then when they received their freedom, they had been so long in slavery that they complained bitterly in their newfound freedom. How strange people are. And when Moses guided them and they had no bread, they complained, and God gave them manna. Then they were thirsty. Then they wished they were back in slavery in Egypt. Then God gave them water, even from a rock. What kept them going? Now, there is mention here of the Ark of the Covenant. And if you notice in this chapter in the Bible, there is a deep respect for this word, covenant. It's a very important word. You might say, well, you don't understand the word. Well, I should imagine that you do understand the word. It's, to simplify it, it means agreement, or an understanding, or a promise that is sealed by two parties or more. A covenant, to make a covenant. The word itself is often used. Now look at verse 3 with me. And they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priest and the Levite bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Now you'll find many references there to the ark of the covenant. Now why is it so important to them? Because it meant God to them. You see, a box. It was a box, you know. Not unlike, when I say box, I don't mean a crude box. It was a very beautiful one. Not unlike the beauty of this table before me here. Only that it was closed in. And do you notice inside the table? Commandments. 10 commandments. And briefly they said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That was God's wish for his people. The commandments. Then, as this table shines here with the color and the varnish of the wood, so there was a golden covering, a golden lid to it. It was a very special thing, was this Ark of the Covenant. And then there were figures at each end with outstretched wings, something like this, cherubims. And they had their gaze on a little spot where my hand is here. That was called the Shekinah. And that is where God manifested his presence to his people. Now then, he wasn't always tied to a box by any means. Every now and again, he'd come down, and they knew that the holiness of his presence was there. So they respected even the very ark itself. They respected it. Now then, do we still have a box? No, but we have a covenant. And the covenant is a very wonderful one. For to us, this covenant is the key to God. For without this covenant, we have no hope of God. Do you know this hymn? Well, I know you know it well. Perhaps you'd like to look at it with me. I think it's number 332. A debtor to mercy alone. Now then, look at the next line. Of covenant mercy I sing. Now that's a strange thing. What a strange phrase. Of covenant mercy, that is, I sing about the merciful agreements. That's what it's saying. I sing about the glorious understanding that there is now between God and man. I sing about that. It's perhaps a little quaint way of saying it, but nevertheless, it's easily understood. Of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear I don't fear anymore. Why? With thy righteousness on, my person and offering to bring. Now, let me explain that, in case there is somebody here who does not know it. That box condemned us. If you opened the lid and read the Ten Commandments, who could stand and say, I have fulfilled that law? No one. No one here. None of us could stand and say, I have fulfilled that law. So that law, which is a law of love, condemns us and shows that we are not worthy to go into the presence of God. Then I say, well, that's a terrible thing. Ah, but there is a covenant. There is an agreement. So this man here, he's singing about it. He said, of covenant mercy I sing. Well, how is this? Jesus Christ comes down. And now I talk to you about that golden lid. He lived a golden life. That is, he covered the law in all its extreme points. Every part of it. For you and for me. But the breaking of that law demands punishment. And as they used to kill a lamb and sprinkle the blood of the lamb on the lid, so the blood of Christ was shed on Calvary. And he was punished for our failure. Two things he does. One, he takes my guilt and my failure and is punished for me. Two, he puts on me his righteousness and it counts for me. That's the understanding. But to have an understanding, you've got to shake hands on it. You see it? There must be two parties in an agreement. So God has extended this. Listen now, a debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with thy righteousness on my person an offering to bring. Now then, the terrors of law and of God, the law in the box, with me, can have nothing to do. Why? My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. The proclamation is regarding the Ark of the Covenant, that something is going to happen. You're saying, the ark hasn't gone this way before. Follow it. Do you believe the covenant? The second thing is, he said there's something you have to do, however, if you're going to make progress, and I would call it here a purification. In verse 5, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders amongst you. Now, just think of that sentence alone for 1977. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders amongst you. Now then, we have the covenant. Does this mean now that I can lean back and say, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with thy righteousness on my person an offering to bring, that I can behave as I like, I can indulge, I needn't bother to keep the law? That is nonsense. I am saved to be sanctified. I am saved to serve that very law of God. But now with this difference, the grace to be able to honor his person, his day, his law, and honor one another. So now he says, sanctify yourself. If you say now that you are people of the covenant, then purify yourself. Behave like people of the covenant. And begin to progress now in the way that God would have you to go. You wandered in the wilderness long enough. Now enter Canaan. The people trembled. Jordan lay before them. What does it mean to sanctify yourself? It means to turn away from sinful ways. It means to turn away from a spirit of the world, wrong attitude towards God, wrong attitude towards one another. It means turning away from those things. It means self-discipline. discipline. We have to do it. Yet it is God that worketh in you to do it. But we have to do it. I read this week a very lovely portion, daily reading, and it talked about the importance of the lifeline. Pray every day. Read your Bible every day. Take care of your personal relationship with God every day. Guard your Sabbath with the Lord meticulously, because none of us have had authority to break it. It is His day, and the gathering of God's people to worship together. Two things then. The care of the individual in his prayer life, his reading, and the outworking of his faith, and his other responsibility as part of the family of God, and that we should worship and take care of that. Willing to do that? To purify yourself? Listen to it again. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders amongst you. Then lastly and briefly, the preparation here. God has prepared wonderful things for us. What did He do? He said to Joshua, I will be with thee exactly the same as I was with Moses. Now, don't you think that's a wonderful thing? Now, I can remember another part of scripture reading about Solomon. He was really scared of being king. And King David had been such a mighty king. We know he had failings, but he was a mighty king and a mighty warrior. Not easy to follow a man like King David. And yet God came to King Solomon, gave him an understanding heart. And although he was a young man, he was able to be a king. Now here as well, you have Joshua. Moses brings him right to the very brink almost, ever so near. But he was not allowed to go into Canaan, and I'm sure that Joshua felt terrible about this. However can I, as a young man, take them through? And God comes to him and says, now listen, as I was with my servant Moses, I will be with thee. You see, it wasn't Moses that was important, but God. Not Joshua that was important, but God. And it is the same God. He has his servants, but it is the same God. And so what does he say? He tells them that he will open the waters. Now they are tested, you know. The people are told to get ready, and the preparing themselves means getting their hearts right towards God, towards their fellow believers. And then the priests bear the ark, and the water is on their feet. And they enter into the water. Then suddenly a miracle takes place. The waters open like that, like two walls. It's a very wonderful thing. And there the ark is stopped at the center with a priest there on dry ground. And all the people pass by into Canaan. Lastly, the ark comes up. That's a very wonderful picture. We're passing through, if you like, the Jordan of 76, 77. And the ark has seen us through. The ark of the covenant of God's grace and His gospel will lead us on. It's for the church, it's for the family, it's for the individual. It's for the history of a church, it's for the history of an individual. It's for the day of our death when we sing that hymn, when I tread the brink of Jordan, bid my anxious fear subside. Why? Death of deaths and hell's destruction land me safe on Canaan's side. He will bring us safe into 77, safely there. He will see us safely through 77 as a church. When we come to our latter part of our lives, He will give you grace to go through. And when you come to your Jordan, grace to go through. on dry ground. You don't get wet there. Not even that Jordan. For underneath are the everlasting arms, and he sees us through. You may not have passed this way before, but he has gone on before, and we follow him. Shall we pray? Almighty and eternal God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy grace, thy mercy, thy truth, thy love. Thank thee for the covenant of grace. We thank thee for thy holy gospel. We thank thee, O Lord, for such a Saviour. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we worship thee. How good is a God we adore. And we thank thee for all thy mercy to us. For what thou art to us this moment, thou art exceeding precious to us. We love thee, our God. But we are only able to say that we love thee because thou didst first love us. Our Father, we pray for our sad and weary world, its suffering, its hunger, and its thirst, and its sin. And we ask thee, O Lord, to help us to be a shining light in as far as we are able by thy grace. We ask thee to have mercy upon our land and grant that we may turn from our wicked ways and turn again to God. Our Father, we ask thee to look upon us as a church in this place. Thou hast been good to us. Thou hast seen us through many perilous times, but thou hast never failed us, not in any of thy promises hast thou been known to fail. Thou hast given strength in weakness. Thou hast given might where there has been almost despair. Thou hast enabled us not to faint or to grow weary, but to walk and to run, and sometimes to mount up as eagles. But it has been thy grace, for thy word tells us that even the youths faint eventually when they run, but the people of the Lord will still rise up as eagles. O Father, grant us strength to go on. Grant us grace to be a faithful people, and in the tempest of the ages, that we might stand firm upon thy truth and gazing at thee. Bless our families. We commit our families to thee. We commit thee all to thee and the lonely. We commit our young people to thee and our little children. Darcy, our Father, that thy gracious hand may be upon us all, that in no way that we might grieve thee. O God of grace and God of mercy, look upon us now, because we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.